1 through 7. As we think about Proverbs, we're calling this God's wisdom for life. Proverbs chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. This is God's word. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance to understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Would you just bow your head and pray with me? Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, and we ask your aid, your help. We need the work of your Spirit in our midst, even now as we hear from you, as we listen to you. Speak to us. What we don't know, teach us. What we don't have, give us. And what we are not, would you please make us by the working of your Spirit even now. Be glorified in this time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When some of us were growing up, there was a show called Sesame Street. Sesame Street, anyone? And there was this one segment on the show called One of These Things. You remember it? The screen would be divided into four boxes. There might be an apple in one, a banana in the other, an orange in the third, and then there might be something like an old leather shoe in the fourth. And then there would be this catchy tune playing, one of these things is not like the other, right? Remember that? One of these things just doesn't belong. And we were challenged to figure out which of these items didn't fit with the others. Pity those of us who didn't realize a leather shoe was not ideal for consumption. We know who you are. It's okay. We love you. We accept you, right? But I think, I say that because many of us approach the book of Proverbs with that same kind of one of these things mentality. As we read scripture, Proverbs can feel like the odd one out, like the old leather shoe in the corner. Because when we read it, sometimes we can just be kind of lulled into thinking, well, this is just like Aesop's Fables or Poor Richard's Almanac. This is just chock full of practical sayings. But this is so unlike the rest of the Bible. I mean, there's no record of God's great acts of redemption in the book of Proverbs, right? We don't hear or know anything about Jesus from the book of Proverbs. There's not these very clear moral commands like we get in the Ten Commandments in Exodus or even in the epistles from the New Testament. Proverbs, at first glance, can feel like that old leather shoe in the bottom corner, out of place among the rest of Scripture. But one author, Derek Kidner, might help us sort out this tension we feel when we read Proverbs and we read the rest of Scripture. He says this. He says, there are details of character, our character, small enough to escape the mesh of the law and the broadsides of the prophets, and yet they are decisive in personal dealings. So here's the deal. Proverbs is insight for our kitchen table and for our bedroom. It's insight for the boardroom and for our credit cards and for the workplace and for every aspect of our relationships. As one author writes, wisdom in this book is sticking her nose into every little nitty-gritty part of life. So Proverbs provides descriptions of a good life that reaches into every corner and crevice of your existence. No part remains untouched. No nook and cranny is left out. Why? Because God is Lord over those details as well. John Kitchen sums it up for us like this. He says, Proverbs fills the need for knowledge of how God's word looks and acts in the seemingly mundane elements of life. It deals in how life is to be lived in the push and shove of daily existence. So Proverbs comes to us in the trenches of our 9-to-5 and points out what righteousness looks like when we're beginning to, you know, roll up our sleeves Monday morning. So with that in mind, my goal is to answer three questions about Proverbs and about wisdom from these opening 7 verses of Proverbs chapter 1. Here's the questions. What is the goal of wisdom? Secondly, who's the target audience for wisdom? And then third, how do we get wisdom? So again, what is it? Who's it for? How do we get it? Let's try to answer those. Look at the description Solomon provides in verses 2 and 3 as to the stated goal of wisdom. He says in verse 2, to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity. Notice he's kind of piling up terms here. Wisdom, instruction, words of insight, wise dealing. Let's talk about some of these for a moment. Wisdom has the idea of ability or skill to navigate all the complexities of everyday, daily life. Wisdom, in some sense, makes you a jack of all trades as you face convoluted, problematic difficulties and life circumstances. It's the ability to understand, hey, this is how God has ordered the world, and this is how I should then respond to it. That's what he's talking about when he's talking about wisdom. He says it's for wisdom. It's also for instruction. This word instruction here in some translations of our English Bibles is translated correction. Sometimes it's translated rebuke. It's the idea of teaching for discipline. It's the reality that if we listen to this book, what wisdom is going to do is going to step on our toes. It's going to say, that seems foolish. And it's going to grab us by the scruff of the neck and turn us around. It's going to reroute us. It's always beneficial, but it's not always fun. So there's wisdom and there's instruction. And then we're told that there's words of insight. When I think of this, it's kind of like if you pull out the camera app on your phone, which I do often if I'm without my glasses and I can't read something, right? Something that is blurry and illegible, I magnify, it becomes bigger, it becomes clearer, I can make sense of it. That's what words of insight is. What might seem naughty, a knotty or thorny problem, it's all kind of sorted out. It's all brought into focus. What's dark and obscure is clarified and revealed. So we have wisdom, we have instruction, we have words of insight. Wisdom, these verses are telling us, shape how we think, what we do, and why we do it. So wisdom isn't just a bit of information. Ultimately, wisdom forms our character. You see, Proverbs, wisdom, isn't merely given to have the right kind of answers. Really, it's about making us the right kind of people. And the one true goal of wisdom is to help us live faithful lives of worship in response to God, the God who's rescued us and redeemed us. And that's our mission statement here at Covenant Church. Covenant Church exists to glorify God by what? By equipping all of Christ's people to live faithful lives of worship. That doesn't mean merely being faithful Bible readers. I hope so. I hope we're daily intaking the Word of God. But it should encompass also people who continually look to the Word so that even the most, the smallest, the most seemingly insignificant details of our life are formed into a pleasing sacrifice to the Lord. That's what wisdom is for. So that you and I can live faithful lives of worship at every second, no matter the circumstance. But who's it for? That's what wisdom is, but who is this wisdom is for? I want you to think about, if I were to say, this is the target audience for wisdom, who is that? Think about a target audience. It's a clearly defined group of people who share some set of common characteristics, right? In other words, college students with little money management experience, they're not the target audience for a retirement planning seminar, right? No, it's the people in their 30s and 40s who are looking around panicking, going, oh, I got to get my stuff together. That's who it's for. That's the target audience. Lululemon, this clothing brand for seemingly affluent, health-conscious, urban professionals. You know, their target audience is not a middle-aged guy that's a plumber, right? No, they're going after the ladies for the most part. So, who is the target audience for wisdom? Verses 4 to 6 tell us. Look at verses 4 to 6 with me. It says, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance to understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and the riddles. Who needs this wisdom? Well, the first people we're told need this wisdom is the simple. It's not a word most of us probably are used to. But this word simple simply means the easily impressionable. Essentially, it's the inexperienced. They're neither wise nor foolish yet. They're still trying to figure it all out. And it remains to be seen how the simple will turn out. And to them, to us, the Lord says, listen to me. Receive my word. Hear my correction. And then he says, it's also for the youth, who I think in many ways are a subset of the simple. So kids, teens, like, you should never check out, but this is, like, here, it's directly addressed to you, to the youth. Proverbs promises you, kids, that if you listen to God's word, if you yield to its message, you'll have knowledge and discretion. You'll have character formed in you that if you walk in that wisdom, you'll avoid a lot of the frustrations that mom and dad and me have experienced because of our own foolishness. So the simple and the youth. Who else? Look at verse 5. This might be surprising to some of us. The wise. The wise need wisdom. Some of you are doing well in life because, again, you've understood that God created the world and he ordered it in a certain way, and you're trying to live according to his plan. And so life seems good and pleasant, not just because it's free from road bumps, because it probably isn't, not just because it's full of prosperity, because it probably isn't all the time, but because you can have a satisfaction in God's fallen world. You still need these words, wise folks. You need Proverbs. You need to have your character further formed and shaped and chiseled. You need to have your toes stepped on from time to time. You need rebuke and correction. You need guidance for what lies ahead. So who needs this wisdom? Who's the target audience? Friends, all of us. Each and every one of us. You. Me. We all need this wisdom. What is it? Who's it for? How do we get it? What's the source of this wisdom? Look at verse 7 with me again. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. You want wisdom? The fear of the Lord is the key. The fear of the Lord is the key that unlocks the treasures revealed here. Think about this. When you and I first walked into kindergarten, your sweet teacher probably didn't slap down a copy of The Wealth of Nations by Adam Smith onto your desk that first day. It likely wasn't, you know, a copy of Tales of Huckleberry Finn by Mark Twain. That wasn't sitting there waiting for you at your little chair. 1776 by David McCullough was not required reading for your kindergarten class. Why? Because some of us were, you know, still too busy eating Elmer's glue, first of all, right? But second of all, we needed to know the alphabet first, all 26 letters, and what sounds all those letters make, and how those sounds blended together when they were up against each other. So before you could read Go, Dog, Go, let alone any of these literary masterpieces, you had to have the alphabet. And even now, having mastered the alphabet, you don't move beyond it. Even as we read these words this morning, you relied on, you depended on the alphabet. The alphabet remains central to you every time you open a book. And that's what Solomon's saying about the fear of the Lord. You must begin with the fear of the Lord. Otherwise, nothing else will make sense. Nothing else will be open to you. You must begin with, and then not just like begin with as a starting point, and then like, oh, I'm beyond that now. Fear of the Lord. Good thing I got that behind me. I can move on. No, you continue to need it and lean on it and depend on it every day as you face all that life throws at you. You can't expect to profit from any of the things in this book unless you are mastered by and master the fear of the Lord. Now, this phrase, fear of the Lord, for some of us, that's maybe a confusing phrase. He's not saying fear, the kind of thing we might feel if there was like an angry gunman who walked in here shouting, screaming, brandishing a weapon. It's not the fear that Solomon, king of Israel, son of David, who wrote these words, is talking about. The fear of the Lord is a reverential awe, and it comes from understanding how overwhelming God actually is, that he's not just like a bigger version of us. No. He's altogether separate, entirely beyond our imagination. It comes from appreciating the truth that God is almighty, and you and I, we're finite and we're frail. It comes from understanding that God is holy. And you and I, friends, we're rebellious sinners. Fear of the Lord, I think a good picture of it is if some of you know the story from Exodus chapter 19, the people of Israel were called to the foot of a mountain. And there, God rumbled and in thunder and lightning and a cloud of fire. And the Israelites were like, ooh, we want nothing to do with this. This is not a God to toy with. This is not a God to be frivolous with. To fear God is to understand. To fear God is to understand who he is, then to revere him as the one worthy of all honor. Now, again, I think Andrew did a great job when he was talking about the judgment during our confession of faith. As Christians, you and I, we shouldn't fear punishment. It shouldn't be a thing for us, the fear of judgment, the fear of punishment. Why? Because as we just celebrated weeks ago, what happened? Christ endured our punishment for us. Christ took the cup of God's wrath, and he drank it to the last. He emptied the cup of God's wrath. There's no longer judgment reserved for those who are in Christ. But God is still holy, and you and I are not. Fred Zaspel, a pastor, is really helpful on this. He writes, "The ideas of love and acceptance, on the other hand, are not, and fear, love, acceptance, fear, they're not incompatible." He writes in Psalm 2:11, for example, we read, "Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling." Rejoice, trembling. He says there's no contradiction. It's real fear and it's real joy. There is a reason for fear. He is God. He is a consuming fire. He is unapproachable light. And he is supremely majestic. Yet there is reason for joy. This same God has covenant to love us in Christ. So the fear of the Lord is this sense of holy disorientation in grasping just a slice, just a sliver of the Creator's glory, goodness, and power. And that then leads us to trust him, to submit to his kindly rule. We gladly bow because we can't imagine not humbly submitting before this God. The fear of the Lord. So fear of the Lord is wonder and astonishment at who God is that leads us to trust, to worship, and to obedience. And friend, I want to stop and ask, do you have a reverential, awe-filled fear of God? Or is God just an idea? Or is God maybe this buddy that comes alongside of you and coaches you through life? Do you have a fear of the Lord, that he is God and we are not? Some of you conceive of God as real, but you think of him as a sovereign killjoy standing in the way between you and real life, real happiness, real success. But friends, hear God's word to us this morning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So here's what I need you to know, because I think as we go through this book over the next weeks and months, some of us are going to be tempted to treat this as like basic life instructions. But we'd be missing the point. Proverbs is not a collection of life hacks, of optimization insights, of productivity principles. Nope. It's a treasury that opens to those who bow before its author. John Kitchen writes this. He says, "To live wisely in the world is to live in harmony with the God who created it, sustains it, and governs it." Hear these words. "The ultimate folly is the attempt to live in God's world without God." And again, friends, I just want to pause and ask, have you been attempting to live life apart from dependence on, trust in God? Have you been living with yourself at the center of life? Because here's what God says to us this morning. That is the ultimate mark of foolishness. you're living a fool's life. Hear the Lord speak again in verse 7. Look at verse 7 again. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. There needs to be a humility, a submissive posture before the glorious Creator. Romans 1 gives us a definition of fools. It provides a wonderful description of what King Solomon here wrote. Romans 1, verse 21 says this, "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened." And think of words of insight. This is the opposite. They're darkened. Claiming to be wise, verse 22. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. And verse 23 says, they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images of created things. Paul is describing people who suppress the truth about who God is. And he says, every one of us, friend, every one of you has a perception of the divine majesty and glory. It's revealed to us day and night. As we walk around, we see creation. But instead of fearing him, verse 22 says, claiming to be wise, we reject God, choosing instead to fashion a life of our own making. Instead of fearing the Lord, we chase money, possessions, sex, success, whatever it is. Maybe it's just we're chasing just a peaceful, mind my own life business. Chasing those things as our highest good and our ultimate need. But friend, hear this. Hear this gracious warning. Only a fool would do that. Wisdom isn't a set of abstract ideas, a series of formulas for happy life, happy wife, you know, great retirement. Nope. It's not a set of life hacks. Ultimately, wisdom is a person. The prophet Isaiah said that Jesus, the Messiah, embodied the wisdom of God. Listen to these words from Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2. "And the Spirit of the Lord," speaking about Jesus, "the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him." What is the Spirit? The Spirit of wisdom and understanding. The Spirit of counsel and might. Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Jesus, the Messiah, would embody what wisdom is. Jesus challenged those who refused to embrace his teaching and his work, his person. He confronted them as those who rejected the source of all wisdom. Listen to these words from when he was having a back and forth with the Pharisees. Matthew chapter 12, verse 42 says this. He says, "The queen of the south will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here." What Jesus is saying is, like, Solomon was a man of incredible wisdom for his day. And this other dignitary, this queen, she traveled for probably months just to sit and listen to Solomon for a few minutes. But here's the deal, friends. Something greater than that has arrived. Jesus. He's unmatched in wisdom. Colossians 2, chapter 2, verse 3 makes it clear. Christ Jesus is the one in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So here's what I want you to walk away with, friend. Jesus Christ truly is the wisdom of God for us. Wisdom is a person to whom we must come in reverential, awe-filled fear and astonishment that leads to trust. If you've been exploring life hack after life hack, this morning you're invited to come to the fountain of all wisdom. Behold him. Put your hope in him. Put your trust in him and find life that is truly life. Solomon says to us, the wisdom of these words, the wisdom of this book, forms every one of us, leading us to trust the one who is wisdom. Would you bow your head and pray with me? Father, we come to you again in Jesus' name, and we ask that your Spirit would continue to work in our midst, in our hearts. Speak to us even now. Convict us of how we have tried to avoid you, the Creator God, how we have disregarded you, the Creator God, in search of a good life. Father, smash our pride even now and help us to know that the fear of the Lord is truly the beginning of wisdom, that Jesus Christ truly is the fountain of wisdom. Show us our folly that we may put our hope in you. Even now, I pray that you would work in the hearts of some to look to Jesus for the first time, understanding that all life centers on him. Grant faith and cause each of us to depend more and more upon you, the one who is wisdom. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.